In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you. And for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. us pray. O God, from you come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
A reading from Amos. This is what the Lord God showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. The word of the Lord. We will read the psalm responsively. Please read the bold print. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for you speak peace to your faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to you. Steadfast love and faithfulness have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The Lord will indeed grant prosperity, and our land will yield its increase. A reading from Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined for us adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made us known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and him believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. King Herod heard the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers for their leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. We have this running joke in the pharmacy that I work in Marysville. Whenever an unexpected negative event occurs, someone inevitably says, well, that wasn't in the brochure. The computer freezes up. Well, that wasn't in the brochure. The printer jams, that wasn't in the brochure. You get a call from the police department at 3 a.m. asking you to come down to the store because the alarm had gone off, only to learn that drugs had been stolen, and you realize you've got 3 days of lots of paperwork to file with the DEA and the state board. Yeah, that wasn't in the brochure. That phrase crossed my mind earlier this week when Pastor Adam called and asked if I would be willing to give the message for today's service. Now, it's my great hope at the end of today's service, I won't hear any of you say, well, that wasn't in the brochure. But you could apply that phrase to the lessons we have in today's lectionary readings. There is a tremendous contrast in the tone of today's second reading from Ephesians and the readings from Amos and Mark. Ephesians provides us with the brochure for the Christian life. Here Paul tells of the many blessings awaiting the Christian. He says, God is in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Later, he says, God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption. Again, we will gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Later, it's in Christ we have also obtained an inheritance. We live for the praise of his glory. And finally, we are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. That's the brochure. That's the stuff purveyors of the prosperity gospel want to make sure you know. But then there's Amos. Amos was certainly chosen by God, and he most assuredly claimed his inheritance as having been sealed in his circumcised body. Yet his life was hardly a privileged one. God called him to leave the comfort of his home in Judah in order to confront the powers that be in Israel and to warn them of God's impending judgment. In response, Amaziah, the high priest of Israel, says to Amos, "Well, if you want to preach judgment and doom, go to where you came from and do it there, but don't do it here. You're not welcome here. Scram. Go away. We do not need you to give us the word of the Lord. If you insist on staying here, we promise you that very bad things will happen." In reply, Amos effectively says, "Well, I'm not part of any prophetic party, and I have no vested interests in being a prophet. If you want to know the truth, I was contentedly going about my business and caring for my flocks and my orchards when the Lord took hold of me and gave me his word to bring to you. Do you think I like being a messenger of doom? Don't you realize that I would rather be at home minding my own business and caring for my own interests? Trust me, the word I bring to you is an urgent word. You may ignore it at your own peril, but I must speak it at my own peril, if need be, for it is the word of the Lord." Paul's words to the Ephesians would perhaps have sounded quite hollow in the ears of Amos, whose life under God had been disturbed and disquieted terribly by a calling that he never dreamed of when he was growing up. Amos knew about being blessed and participating in the life of the chosen people who had an inheritance, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians, but instead of giving him a privileged place, it gave him only a thorny and challenging place. Instead of giving him safety and security, it placed him in considerable peril. Instead of sheltering him and freeing him from concerns, it heightened his sense of being vulnerable to the seamy and insensitive side of life. In other words, that wasn't in the brochure. Then there's today's gospel lesson. John the Baptist must have understood the prophet Amos quite well as he sat in his prison cell. How would the words of blessing from Paul have rung in the ears as he sat in his prison cell for the crime of having listened closely to the word of God and then having spoken that word boldly to the ruling sovereign of his time? John, after all, was the one of whom Jesus said in Luke 7, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." If anyone should have favored status in the world, shouldn't it have been John? It must have been confusing for John. Why didn't Jesus confront Herod about his sinful ways? Why did it fall on John to do the dirty work? It would have been much easier and less dangerous for John to just go back into the wilderness and dine on honey and locusts. And note Herod's response here to John here in Ephesians. Yes, he put him in prison, but the text also says in verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. So, even though Herod was the target of John's criticism, Herod did, to a degree, have a grudging respect for John and may have, in a far corner of his mind, agreed that John just might have a point about him. As an aside, I'd like to point out that the text where it says that Herod listened to John and he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. In that respect, I think all of us should be a bit more like Herod when we hear the word of God, perplexed yet longing to hear more. How often do you see someone, perhaps even a preacher, hold up a Bible and proclaim, "This book has all the answers"? Well, okay, yeah, I will agree with that. But let me say it raises far more questions than it provides answers. In Diaconia, we spoke of finding God in depth, that whatever our understanding of God is, there's always another layer, like the layers of an onion, to be revealed, if we dig just a little deeper. If you ever conclude you've figured out all the answers, then I would suggest you might not be reading the Bible deeply enough. But getting back to John, would it not seem right for John to have been God protected at a time like this? Why had Jesus, who had been clear about John being the greatest among those born of women, not intervened, called for John's freedom, demanded a fair trial, and created a way for a miraculous escape? If we look back to last week's gospel lesson, remember we learned that Jesus had sent out the disciples and given them authority over unclean spirits and the power to heal the sick. Couldn't Jesus also have sent a disciple or two to get John out of prison? Or looking ahead to next week's gospel, Jesus will feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He had mercy on the 5,000 while apparently ignoring the righteous John sitting in his cell. Where was God when John needed the protecting hand of him who blesses and chooses his own and gives an inheritance to them, sealing them with the promised Holy Spirit? Was John, among the greatest of men, not also heir to such promises? But here he sat in prison. Well, that wasn't in the brochure. How can we speak of God's blessings when prophets and godly ones are scorned and beleaguered and killed? Does God really care about his own, or is godliness more a door to trouble and distress than it is to blessing? In the musical Fiddler on the Roof, the main character Tevye is informed that the Russian soldiers would be coming to his village the next day to plunder the villagers' possessions. Upon hearing this, Tevye raises his eyes to the heavens to address God and speaks for every beleaguered prophet when he says, "It is nice to be your chosen people, God, but once in a while, couldn't you choose somebody else?" Even Paul, the author of the Ephesians brochure for today, had things happen to him that weren't in the brochure. Although Paul considers himself and us to be richly blessed elsewhere in his letters, he tells of his own troubles and rejections. He states that 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. He certainly was not telling the Ephesians that their blessing under God made them invulnerable to sufferings and rejection. Quite the opposite, he was speaking of the responsibilities that were laid upon them as God's chosen ones to faithfully live a godly life in the midst of an ungodly world, to faithfully set forth a way of salvation before those who were lost, to faithfully bear the presence of Christ to people who may reject and kill them in turn. Walking in the shadow of Paul, who found his blessedness to be the source of a responsibility toward God far greater than he would have ever thought possible before Christ claimed him. Well, Paul, that wasn't in your brochure. Animosity toward prophets is not a unique thing relegated to Bible times and Bible context. One need only observe the treatment of scientists during the pandemic for evidence of that. You could call these scientists pandemic prophets. These people who have devoted their professional lives to the study of such disciplines as medicine, public health, virology, and epidemiology, mankind could greatly benefit from their expertise, and yet they are routinely attacked and denounced when their years of study, observation, and hard work lead them to conclusions that do not comport with the ideology of some corners of society. An epidemiology professor from the University of Texas, whom I read because I find that she provides trustworthy information about the pandemic, had to stop posting her insights on social media because she had been doxxed, a term meaning her private information had been made public by those who opposed her views. The intrusions this act had on her home life and the risks that it posed caused her to switch to sending her observations through private email instead. Another example might be of a ridiculed prophet might be Ohio's own former director of public health, Dr. Amy Acton. Like Amos, she was told to take her message elsewhere, that her expertise was not needed, and that if she continued, life could get difficult. And it was effective. She resigned. When she took the job, the brochure said she would be using her expertise to improve the health and welfare of her fellow Ohioans, that she would be doing it in relative anonymity, and that she would be able to live in peace and quiet. The pandemic and the madness that surrounded it changed all that. The pandemic wasn't in her brochure. So, where is the good news in today's lesson? How do we reconcile the blessings named in Ephesians with the travails of Amos, John, and Paul? Well, John's story gives us some clues. John has a message, and he has dedicated disciples. Who else in the Bible has a message and has dedicated disciples? John, an innocent man, is killed by powerful people who are threatened by his truth-telling. Who else in the Bible is an innocent man who is killed by powerful people who are threatened by his truth-telling? John is thought to be undeserving of death by Herod, the ruler who has power over his life. Who else is thought to be undeserving of death by the ruler who has power over his life? John's followers come to take his body to a tomb. Who else had a tomb prepared for him following his death? The good news in the gospel lesson today is not in what the world society and the powerful had done to John. No, rather the good news in today's lesson is in who John was directing the attention of the world society and the powerful toward. And really, this should not surprise us at all. John had been doing this all his life. Even before he was born, he leapt in his mother's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. It was John in the wilderness who proclaimed there was one coming who was greater than himself, one whose sandals he was not worthy to tie. It was John who was at the River Jordan and introduced Jesus to the world. And here, it is John who, even in his dying moments, is testifying to the means by which Jesus will bring salvation to the world. Today's gospel lesson is one of the few in the lectionary cycle in which Jesus does not make an appearance. He's only referenced at the beginning. And yet, John the Baptist is telling us that Jesus is at the center of this story. The good news here is that John is showing us that better things are yet to come. God incarnate has come to work salvation for us. The good news here is that John is pointing us to the cross. The cross that was meant by the world to humiliate and silence a prophet became the cross that saved a broken world. And it is that great reversal of fortune, that pivotal event that John is previewing for us in today's gospel, that is the good news here. And that, my friends, that is in the brochure. Amen.
Rise.
Let us say what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he arose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let us come before the triune God in prayer. Holy Parent, you welcome your people into one family and gather all things to yourself. Bestow your grace upon your beloved church. Lavish your wisdom upon us and redeem us from our faults, that by our witness all might praise your glory. Lord, in your mercy. Awesome Creator, you steadfastly tend to the smallest of seeds and the mightiest of sycamore trees. Spring up green growth from the earth. Nourish the growth of fruit, grain, and other crops, and bless the work of farmers and laborers. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for Daniel, our bishop, Elizabeth, our presiding bishop, Sarah, our dean, Adam, our pastor, Tansy and Steve, our presiding ministers this weekend, all pastors, deacons, and all who minister in Christ, and for all the holy people of God. Lord, in your mercy. God of the oppressed, turn the ears of those who are in power to the voices of prophets in our own day. Protect those who speak difficult truths when it is risky to do so. Lord, in your mercy. God of strength, you are near to those who endure difficulty. Comfort all who are survivors of violence. Guard the refugee and the immigrant, and protect all those who are victims of prejudice and discrimination. We pray for those who are ill, especially Matt, Annelle, Tracy, Scott, Vincent, Pat, Dina, Candace, Stan, Blaine, Michelle, Audrey, Rhonda, Nola, Diane, John, Gloria, Megan, the family of James Thornberry III, Rob, Leah, Lori, and our homebound. Lord, in your mercy. God of love, we pray for this holy house and all those who worship here. We pray especially for our staff and for all our volunteers. Lord, in your mercy. God of all, we pray for those in our armed services and their chaplains. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, God, for the saints, martyrs, and prophets who have died in the faith, especially Benedict of Nursia. We remember those in this community who have recently died, especially Bob Spiker, Marlene Heimlich. United with them as God's children, assure us that we are yours forever. Lord, in your mercy. As we lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting your abiding grace. Amen.
Thank you.
Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, as Christ sends us out into the world, let us recite the mission God has given us. St. John Lutheran Church. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Jennifer, you got a message?
I do. I have a quick one. VBS starts next Sunday, and we are still in need of some volunteers. So I would like for all of you to prayerfully consider looking at your schedule and seeing what you have available. It's Sunday through Thursday from 6 to 8:30. You don't have to plan anything. You can either come walk a group around and enjoy all the stations, or you can help with one of the stations. So if you're interested, you can let me know, or you can let Gwen know, or you can call the church office and let Linda know. Also, please share the word about VBS with friends, family, neighbors. We'd love to have as many kids as possible. So thank you.
Go in peace. Serve the Lord.